This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Jeff. Everybody say hi, Jeff. It is good to be among friends. Again, it's been a little while, but I am glad to be back. I bring you greetings from the SBC of Virginia. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you are part of a network of now over 800 churches across the Commonwealth of Virginia. So I want you to know you are not alone. Those churches are cheering you on. We got about 130 churches right here in this region that I get to serve. I text them on Sunday morning, and so a number of them said, hey, going to be praying for you and for First Suffolk this morning. So I want you to know you're not alone. I bring you greetings from them, and I bring you greetings from Dr. Brian Autry, our executive director. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about being a witness for Jesus, being a witness for Jesus. Now, I know just as those words come out of my mouth, I know there are some of us in the room who are tempted to just check out from the beginning. We say, all right, man, okay, preacher, this is going to be a good sermon on witnessing, no doubt. I mean, you look like a good preacher. But really, witnessing? I mean, that's going to be a great sermon for that guy, or that's going to be a great sermon for her. But I don't know about me. We think the work of witnessing is great for that other Christian, right? And by that other Christian, we mean the weird ones. That's what we mean. Now, you probably know the weird ones, right? The witnesses, the ones that, man, you know the ones. Don't look at them. But you know what I'm talking about. We think the work of witnessing is great for everybody else. But I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to you. So I want to talk to you this morning about the work of witnessing. Now, I am so thankful for the good work this church does. Wilson, I'm thankful you pointed out earlier. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're thinking, Jeff, well, how does the work of witnessing apply to me? I don't even know what I believe about Jesus. I was going to say exactly what Wilson said. You are among friends. This is a great church to be at to learn more about Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about the work of witnessing. I know that many Christians struggle with the work of witnessing because of a sense of guilt or shame. We become like Moses, and we say to Jesus, man, don't you have somebody else? Surely you can find somebody better than me. But I'm convinced that the Lord intends to use you to reach the people around you. I'm convinced that the Lord intends to use you to reach the people around you. I know two things about the people around you. Number one, God loves them enough to send Jesus for them. God loves the people around you enough to send Jesus for them. And number two, God loves them enough to send you to them. God loves the people around you enough to send Jesus for them and to send you to them, to tell them that he sent Jesus for them. So I want to talk to you about the work of witnessing this morning. I want to be super clear up front. I'm going to ask you to have a gospel conversation this week. I'm going to ask you, challenge you, invite you to have a gospel conversation this week. Now, that may mean that you get to pray with one of your neighbors. They're going to share, or a coworker, they're going to share a hard thing going on in their life, and you can take the opportunity to say, hey, can I pray for you? Just write down, can I pray for you? Not, hey, I'll pray for you, but hey, can I right now pray for you? For some of you, it might be an invitation to church. You talk to a neighbor who's having a hard time. You can say, hey, you know what's been helpful to me? Is my faith family, my church family. So you get to invite them to church. I'm going to challenge you to have a gospel conversation this week. I want you to hear, as we get into our text, I want you to hear these words from Jesus in Acts 1. You will be my witnesses. Jesus said to the disciples there in Acts chapter 1, and I believe he says to every single one of us, you will be my witnesses. That is an invitation. It's a promise. It's a command. You will be my witnesses. Pastor J.D. Greer laments, many Christians can't remember a single adult convert, one truly brought out of darkness into life, who came to Jesus in their church. And they certainly can't remember one whose story they were personally a part of. I wonder if that's true for you. Can you remember an adult witness that you were part of their coming to faith in Jesus? I want to talk to you this morning about the work of witnessing. Now, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 4. You see, in Acts chapter 4, we see this principle of witnessing. The word witness simply means to make it known. It has implications for our living and our speaking, our words and our deeds. And in Acts chapter 3 and 4, what we find is that Peter and John have healed a lame man, and then they explain that the power behind this healing was Jesus Christ, and then they're arrested. That's kind of the narrative flow of this text. Now, we read this story, and many of us want to be more like Peter. We say, oh, I need to be more bold in my witness, and that very well may be true. But I want you to understand that really, at the end of the day, you're not Peter in this story. You're the lame man. You're the lame man who can't get himself into the temple, who can't get himself into the presence of God. We are the lame man, desperately in need of Jesus to work with real power in our lives. But that's exactly what we just sang about, that God has rescued us. He has saved us, and he has sent us to tell others. Salvation is a gift of grace to any broken person who believes. He alone can rescue, and that's the power that the world needs. The lame man didn't need a funny story. He didn't need parables that taught him how to be nice. He needed real power. The world needs the power of the gospel to be raised to life, and Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You might think about it this way. The work of witnessing applies to you as much as the work of the cross applies to you. The work of witnessing applies to you as much as the work of the cross applies. So if you have come to the cross, then by default, you are meant to go to the world. If you have come to the cross, you are meant to go to your neighbor. You are meant to go to the nations. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, and we're going to see five foundations for gospel witnessing. Five foundations for gospel witnessing. Let's begin with number one. Number one, your witness is not determined by others' response. Your witness is not determined by others' response. The text begins, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, okay, so right there, right after Peter and John have healed a guy, so now they're explaining that the miracle is a picture of how Jesus spiritually heals us. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So Luke describes their witness this way. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that greatly annoyed the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were a group of guys who didn't like Jesus. They didn't think he was the Messiah. They didn't like him because he threatened their power. They didn't like Jesus, and they denied the concept of the resurrection. They said, no, 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 no. This life is all you got. There's no heaven. There's no afterlife. This is it. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is the end of the game right here. So the Sadducees had no Messiah and no hope. That's why they're sad, you see. See what I say? That's as good as it gets, y'all. All right? So here are the Sadducees. They don't like Jesus, and they don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe that sounds like some of the people you're witnessing to. They don't like Jesus. What do you mean there's only one way to heaven? You got to be kidding me. How arrogant can you be? And the concept of the resurrection, that's just a made-up story, right? And in the text, they become greatly annoyed. Now, did you notice what they became greatly annoyed at? They became greatly annoyed because Peter and John were teaching and proclaiming. They didn't care if Peter and John believed these things. They just didn't want them talking about it. You're not very likely to be persecuted for simply being a Christian. You're going to be persecuted if you're an obedient Christian, one who talks about Jesus, one who makes Jesus known. Verse 3, so they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So the Sadducees are greatly annoyed. They can't undo the miracle that caused the commotion, right? They can't do that, but they can shut these guys up at least for a night, at least for a moment. I love how Luke, the author, writes this. Verse 3, Peter and John are thrown in prison. Verse 4, the gospel is rapidly advancing. The advancement of God's purpose is not stopped by the imprisonment of God's people. The advancement of God's purpose is not stopped by the imprisonment of God's people. So what are we afraid of? So they don't respond in, okay, they don't respond well. Okay, they become greatly annoyed. Okay, the advancement of God's purpose is not stopped by the imprisonment of God's people. So Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 from jail, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What are they going to do, imprison me? Okay, right? One theologian said, what's the worst they're going to do? Kill me? Heaven sooner. Let's go. The advancement of God's purpose is not stopped by the imprisonment of God's people. We see two very different responses in this moment. Some were so annoyed and threatened that they threw James and John in prison, but at least 5,000 said, I believe. He said, it's true. Peter and John recognize that their witness was not determined by others' response, and neither can yours be. Some fish are going to swim right by your bait. And some are going to bite, but you've got to keep casting. You've got to keep making the effort. You've got to keep offering the invitation. So we've got 5,000 men believing here, plus the 3,000 men that believed in chapter 2. So 8,000 men, plus the women and children that these guys undoubtedly witnessed to in Jerusalem. This is a major movement. Some scholars believe it's up to 20% of the population. Up to 20% of the population. Now, I had a demographic report run, and we're going to put it up on the screen, a demographic report run based on where you're sitting right now, okay? A five-minute drive from where you're sitting right now, 11,420 people. 10-minute drive, 36,000. A 15-minute drive, 48,718 people. From a 15-minute drive from where you're sitting right here, I'm convinced God loves them enough to send Jesus for them, and he loves them enough to send you to them. You will be my witnesses. Now, if we were to reach 20% of those 48,000 people, that's 9,743 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. What if we reach 1%? Right? 1% within the 15-minute drive, that would be 487 people. Imagine if God used First Baptist Suffolk to reach 1%. 1%. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Now, that can be discouraging. It can be overwhelming. I planted a church in a collegiate setting, and I had plenty of conversations where it was like, man, nothing is going right. But what we need to recognize is that the big numbers, 5,000 and 3,000, they're not normative in the book of Acts. You know what's normative? One at a time. So the question, who's your one, is the right way to put it. We're not asking who's your 5,000, right? Although maybe for some of you we might. Who's your one? That's normative in the book of Acts. Give you a similar principle. The average size of the average church size in North America, 70 people. 70 people. So that same demographic survey, look at this. If they ask, do you attend church regularly? You can see overwhelmingly disagreed completely. That's within a 15-minute drive of where you're sitting. That's why your witness matters, because we want to turn some of those strong thumbs downs into a strong thumb up. Yes, I'm in. I was talking to one brother who said he started attending this church I think about 40 years ago. And he said, man, we visited every church in the area. This is the only church that visited us. And we stuck, and we haven't left since. Now, what would it look like for God to use First Baptist Suffolk to change some of those strong thumbs down into a strong thumbs up? What's it going to take? You've got to realize your witness is not determined by other people's responses. Some are going to bite. Some are going to swim right by. We're going to keep casting. So let's remember, whether we reach the one or the 1,000, our witness is not dependent on others' response. Okay, we can go to point number two. Point number two, your witness does not need ideal circumstances. It doesn't need ideal circumstances. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So Luke records who was there. Theologian John Stott points out this was the same court that had unfairly condemned Jesus. Did Peter and John think they were going to have it any better? Stott writes, in this moment, memories of the trial of Jesus must have flooded the apostles' minds. Was history to repeat itself? They could hardly expect justice from that court, which had listened to false witnesses and unjustly condemned their Lord. In fact, you can go back to John chapter 19, and you can see some of the same people mentioned by name in John 19 as they tried Jesus, who are trying Peter and John right now. Did Peter and John think they were going to have it any better? Do we? Friends, you are witnessing in the same world that crucified Jesus. You think you're going to have it any better? It's as though Luke is highlighting that this situation is anything but ideal for witnessing. They've greatly annoyed the Sadducees. Okay, good. So now the guys in charge are mad at us. They've spent the night in prison. Probably wasn't very comfortable there, right? They're getting ready to be tried by the same group that condemned Jesus. And the text says, and when they had sat them in the midst. Now, I don't know about you, but as a young man, when I did something wrong, my mama would set me in the midst, right? We're going to have family meeting, right? Some of you have been to some family. We're going to have a conversation, Jeffrey. It's like, oh my goodness, right? You got the full name going, you're in trouble. What happens? You were set in the midst. You know nothing good happens when you get set in the midst. Same thing's happening here. So everybody, they're mad at them. They're in trouble. They've spent the night in prison. And now they're getting set in the midst. And it's not going to be a congratulatory conversation, right? Hey, you're doing great, guys. No. This is punishment. This is not an ideal situation where we think, oh, man, God's really going to show up here, right? God's really going to move in a powerful way here. No, this is a situation we think, well, maybe this is where it all goes wrong. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the page where God's people had the ideal situation and circumstances for witnessing. Go ahead. I'll wait. Right? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You might say, Genesis 1 and 2. No, there were no lost people there. Right? Heaven. No, again, no lost. So again, it doesn't exist. Here we are. How many of us are waiting on some imaginary perfect moment to ask someone where they're at spiritually or to invite them to study the Bible or invite them to church? Stop waiting on perfect moments that the Lord never intends to give you and instead seize the moment, imperfect though it may seem, that the Lord has providentially put you in. Right? Some of us are waiting for the clouds to part and our neighbor to come over and say, you know, I've noticed the way you cut your grass, and I just got to know, what's different about you? Tell me about Jesus, right? One theologian said, we're looking into our bowl of Cheerios, just waiting for God to spell out the name of our one, right? So that we know all that. But you know, your Cheerios only ever say one thing. Ooh, that's it. That's right. God's not going to spell out the name of your one in your Cheerios. It ain't going to happen. So stop waiting on some imaginary perfect moment and seize the imperfect moment that the Lord has providentially put you in. And when you stumble over your words, trust that even then the Lord is at work. God works in imperfect moments through imperfect people. You need evidence? Hello, my name's Jeff. Right here we are. So they ask him the question, by what power or by what name did you do this? Man, could you have teed the ball up any better, right? There are going to be some moments in the midst of an imperfect moment where God just sort of tees the ball up and says, all right, man, swing, right? Go for it. I'm going to set you up for success. Don't ever measure what God can do by how a situation looks. He is always at work. He might just be teeing the ball up for you. Let's join him. I want to give you a simple little poem to remember this by, okay? So it's not going to go up on the screen. So if you've got a pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, anything that'll write, just jot this down, okay? You ready? Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. You got to write it down. You can open up your phone, take a note, whatever it takes. Here we go, all right? Don't ever measure what God can do by how things look just to you. I'm going to say it again. Don't ever measure what God can do by how things look just to you. You and I have bad eyes. Some of us have worse eyes, but we've all got bad eyes. We can't see what the Lord's doing. And sometimes you're going to look at a situation and say, oh, this just ain't going to work here. This just is not going to work. But you don't know what the Lord is up to. So, your witness does not need ideal circumstances. So that leads us to point number three. God is the hero of your witness beginning to end. God is the hero of your witness beginning to end. In her book on evangelism, Stay Salt, Rebecca Manley Pippert explains, success in evangelism is not about how many people we convert, since none of us have ever converted anyone. Success is about loving people with our lives and with our words, about showing them Jesus, and then telling them the gospel of Jesus in as faithful, engaging, and loving a way as we are able to. So as Luke records this next section, he makes it clear that God is the hero of Peter's witness, and he's the hero of yours as well, beginning to end. We see that God empowers us for witness. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we could spend the rest of the day just talking about what that little phrase means. We won't. For the sake of our time this morning, let's just get this. You are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit for any spiritual good. You are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit for any spiritual good. So if you feel the weight and the burden of, oh man, I've got to be a witness. No, pressure's off. It's not about you. It's not about you. We used to say in college, we used to say, cheer up. You are far worse than you think you are. Right? You think your sin is bad? You have no idea. Cheer up. You are far worse than you think you are. Cheer up. God is bigger than you think he is. He's bigger. He's at work even when you don't see him. And cheer up. Jesus is better than you could ever imagine. You can't find a better subject to talk about. God is the hero of your witness beginning to end. The testimony of Scripture is that God the Spirit regularly uses regular people. So Peter said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? In other words, are we really on trial for healing a guy? I mean, that's what you're going after us for? Listen, friends, you are going to be judged. You might as well be judged for doing some good, right? You're going to be judged. Yes, a world that will post billboards that say judge not is going to be judgmental. It's going to happen. You might as well be judged for doing some good. But Peter isn't satisfied with just doing good. He wants the good he does to be a platform for the witness he gives and speak of Jesus. So he says, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So if we're on trial for healing a guy, let's just be up front. The power comes from Jesus, Peter says. It's not about us. We're not the hero here. God is the hero beginning to end. The power comes from Jesus. Now, not only does God empower us for witness, he's the hero of our witness. We're not witnessing to what we've done, but to what God has done in Christ. Let me just peel back the curtain a little bit. You're not that impressive, right? Your neighbors already know that. The one you're trying to witness, they already know you're not that impressive. You're not that big a deal. You're not that great. What they don't know is how great Jesus is. So that's our goal. Peter says, verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we're going to be good, faithful witnesses, we recognize that we're not sent into the world to simply share our own opinions about Jesus. We're sent into the world to faithfully tell the world about the Jesus who really is, that he still works with power, that sin is real, that salvation is available in Christ and in Christ alone. J. Max Stiles defines evangelism as evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. We're persuading people about the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. One of the ways we can do that is simply opening up the Bible with people. We planted a church in a collegiate setting, which means a lot of things, right? But I found that I could go on campus and I could engage with a young person, a college person, and say, hey, would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me? I met a young man named Marcus one time. Marcus started attending our church because, well, the same reason most young men start, because there was a young woman, right? That's how the Lord got it. And so Marcus starts attending the church. He's not a Christian. I say, hey, Marcus, man, let's connect. Would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me? That's the line I would use. Marcus said, oh, I've never done that. That's all right, man. I'll come to you, get together, have a cup of coffee, and read the Bible. Okay, all right, I'm in. So Marcus is the quarterback of the football team over at CNU. So Marcus and I are getting together in what's called the Crow's Nest, right? It's this on-campus little coffee shop. So we're getting together, and we're reading the Bible. And I say, hey, let's read Ephesians. I don't even know what that means or where that is. No sweat, man. So we're reading Ephesians. Sentence at a time. A couple of verses at a time. Eventually, we get to Ephesians chapter 2. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And he says, whoa, 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 man. By grace? Like, I thought that was a phrase you guys just made up at Catalyst, this church. I had no idea that was in the Bible. Like, just no clue. So, man, we just keep walking through the Bible. Marcus ends up coming to faith in the Lord. He gets baptized. Again, he's the quarterback of the CNU football team. So, like, the football team comes out. Just a great, great witnessing moment. He ends up marrying the girl, right? Marcus right now is in youth ministry in Richmond. Man. Did I know all that? No, I didn't know all that. All I said is, hey, man, would you have any interest in studying the Bible with me for a couple of weeks? And I probably stumbled over my words. And I can guarantee you there were plenty of those meetings where I left thinking, I don't even know if I did any good. I don't even know what just happened. But the Lord was at work. The Lord was at work. Remember, you're not the hero of your witness. It's not about you. It never was. God is the hero of your witness beginning to end. So let me ask the question that Wilson asked here. Who's your one? Who's your one? You may need to just simply ask them, hey, would you have any interest in reading the Bible with me? I read the story of a young college freshman who had joined the football team. And in this football team, some of the older players were Christians. And they had created a culture where they would reach out to people and say, hey, we need to have, they called them gospel appointments. We need to have a gospel appointment. And so he engaged with this young football player, and he started asking questions. You know, he would bring Jesus up, and the young football player would just dismiss him. Well, eventually, the older football player called or sent a text to the young football player, and he said, we need to have a gospel appointment this afternoon. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He was that clear. You might have somebody in your life where you just need to have a gospel appointment. You need to say, hey, I'm buying lunch, I'm buying coffee, I'm going to tell you about Jesus this afternoon, right? Be bold. Why? Because you're not the hero. God is the hero. That leads us to number 4. Your witness will be proven by evidence. Your witness will be proven by evidence. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. No fancy degrees. They were fishermen. Speaking with authority, conviction, and boldness. And they recognize that they have been with Jesus. That ought to be said of every Christian. It ought to be said of every Christian. Friends, have you been with Jesus? That's the question. I love how Luke says it in verse 13. When they saw that they were uneducated common men. Now, Luke, who the author, was a friend of Peter and John's. He had seen their most uneducated of moments, if you know what I mean, right? You have some friends who you know well enough where you have seen their most of uneducated of moments, right? The dumbest things they've ever done. You've seen them firsthand. So you can probably think of some right now, right? So Luke, the author, is saying, okay, they are uneducated common men. And now, again, they're friends. I have to believe that there was a moment when Peter read this, and he thought, man, that was unnecessary. Come on, man. That's how you're gonna do me wrong like that? Really? Luke? Come on, you're a doctor. You look smart around everybody. They were uneducated common men. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they were ready to dismiss Peter and John. But this guy is standing there just grinning like a goof, right? I mean, here he is. Remember, he was a lame man. He couldn't do it himself, couldn't get himself in the temple. And now he's been healed. What do you think he's doing? I bet he's kicking, jumping jacks, pinging off the walls like a middle school boys' Bible study, right? He is all in. Let's go. Hey, want to race? I bet I can beat you. Let's go. I can jump faster than you, higher than you, bigger than you. Let's go. I'm going to kick you in just a moment just to show you I can. Look at this. Let's go. Here's this guy just pinging off the walls, and they got nothing to say in opposition. This guy was outside the temple laying on the mat. Now he's jumping off the walls like a crazy man. Oh, my goodness, we have nothing to say in opposition. Our friends, are you a witness for what God can do through Christ? Are you living in such a way that you demonstrate the power and the goodness of Jesus? Text goes on, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people." Now, do you see the ridiculous nature of their thinking? Jesus is good for people, but bad for our power. So let's stop him. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? There is power in the name of Jesus. The question for his people is, do you believe it? Do you believe there is power in the name? Do you believe there's power in the name? If so, then man, let's give our lives to making that name known. That leads us to our fifth and final point. Your witness will require the rest of your life. Your witness will require the rest of your life. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Luke almost reintroduces the lame man on the mat who had been healed. He's reminding us of the power of the gospel. This is a powerful moment. I love this text. It's a precious and powerful moment. But we need to recognize that it is one moment in a life of witnessing to Jesus. Not a perfect life of witnessing to Jesus, but a life of witnessing to Jesus. John would go on to experience exile under Rome's rule rather than to deny Christ. Peter would die by crucifixion as a spectacle for Nero's visitors. They didn't just have moments of witnessing, they were witnesses unto death. You can stop being a witness for Jesus the minute he stops being a savior for you. The minute his blood fails you, the minute he stops confessing you before the Father, is the minute you can stop confessing him before men. But as long as he remains faithful to you, you are to remain faithful to him. And as long as he is saving people from their sins, you are to be active in his mission. Hear these words again from Jesus. You will be my witnesses. That's not just a command, it's a promise. It's Jesus saying to his people, "I'm going to use you." God loves the people around you enough, so much that he sent Jesus for them, and so much that he sent you to them. Will you be his witness? Now, I told you earlier, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're among friends, I'm glad you're here. I want you to understand this principle, though. Everybody's a witness. Everybody's a witness for something. And your life, whether you're a Christian or not, your life is a testimony to the greatness and the goodness and the beauty of something or someone. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just want to ask you this question. Who are you witnessing to? Who is your life a testimony about? Is it you? Come on, you're not that good. We know that, right? Is it how great you are? Come on. I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. I want you to understand that Jesus is a bigger Savior than you are a sinner all day long. As one individual said, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. So let's come to Him. Let's come to Him and find a sufficient Savior for our sins and find a Jesus worth giving our lives to being a witness for. I want you to know that you're not alone. I am so glad that you're part of the SBCV. I'm so glad that the Lord is at work in this church. If our missionaries never get to stand in front of you and say it, please let me say it on their behalf. Thank you. Thank you for your continued support, your continued financial support, your continued prayer support, and your continued partnership in the gospel as you are witnesses here just as they are there. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures. God, we know that all of those who are in Christ will be raised with him. So God, if there's anybody in this room who is not currently trusting in Christ, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in their heart, in their life, to help them see that Jesus is a bigger Savior than they are a sinner. That no matter what their hang-ups to coming to Jesus are, that you're sufficient, you're good, you're better. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And so, Jesus, we come to you. So, friends, if that's you, if you've never come to Jesus, if you've never given your life to Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to say amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Pastor David's going to be down here. He would love to pray with you. I'll be down here. I would love to pray with you. But, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you not just for the work of witnessing, we thank you for the work of the cross that has been applied to us. The good news that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.